Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you could also turn to John 10:10. Actually, I'll tell you what. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and then go to Philemon, which is just before the book of Hebrews, but go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 and then we'll go to Philemon. There's only one chapter, but verse 6. And you can look at both of those. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you don't have a Bible, find somebody can, you could look on with someone. And when you get to 2 Corinthians 5:17, just shout amen. And I'm going to read from a few translations. I'm going to start with the King James. It said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So you can see here, he said, "Therefore, if any man," that means it works for anybody. That means it's not for some special group. It's not for any particular person. The moment you accept Christ, you become in Christ. So he becomes your Lord and Savior, but you are in Christ. And what does it say? You become a brand new person. You're brand new. And what it means here, the word new means unheard of before. It means new in quality and kind. So that means here that you're a brand new person. Now this means here, he, if it talks about he is a brand new creature, who is he? And we shared before that we're made, Genesis, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 27, it says, God made man in the image and likeness of God. We're made in his image and likeness. So that means the he he's talking about here, the real person, is the spirit. So we're made in the image and likeness of God. So that means that we're a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. So that means that the he that he's talking about that became new is the spirit of man. And I always like to say this, that if you were short, you were still short. You may want to be tall, but you're still short. If you became a new creature in Christ or a new person, that doesn't mean your outward person changed. If you were still heavy, you might still be heavy or thin or whatever that is, you know. And the soul of a person, it says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the brand new person didn't get a brand new soul. It has to be renewed on the word of God. But the spirit of man was changed instantly. The moment you accepted Christ into your heart, your spirit changed. It became brand new. And I'm going to read a few other translations that kind of expand that a little bit. Let me just get there here. The Amplified, it says, "Therefore, if any person is engrafted into Christ, the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. It says, the old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come." So that means my spirit has been changed. All that was this heart of stone it talks about has been made a heart of flesh. That means that God has changed it. I'll read a few other translations here. This is the Phillips. It says, "For if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. This is another translation. It's called the Laubach, L-A-U-B-A-C-H. It says, if a man is in Christ, he is created new. The man he was has passed away. And behold, a new man has been created, brand new. All of the things that you did in the past, all of the things that were held against you, as far as sin is concerned, has been wiped away. You're brand new. There's no record of it. Isn't that a wonderful thing? This is the Living Bible. When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person inside. That's what I like about the Living Bible. Sometimes you read a few and it adds clarity. It says, he is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. Where is that? On the inside. You're a brand new person, a brand new spirit that has been washed by the blood of Jesus the moment you ask Jesus into your heart. Now let's go over to Philemon chapter 1 and look at verse 6. Philemon, by the book of Hebrews. If you just keep going to the back, you'll run into it. Philemon, verse 6. Everybody there? It says, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual, now look at this, by the acknowledging of every good thing which is where? In you, in Christ Jesus. So in other words, let's read it again. That the communication of thy faith, you've got to pronounce it. You've got to say who you are. You know, a lot of times when people want to identify with something or someone, you know, I was thinking about this. When your identity to this earth becomes more than your identity in Christ, something's off. You know, people will say in life, think of anything, you know. You could think of a number of things. I'm just trying to think of something here. Somebody identifies, they'll say, I'm a basketball player. Or think about how people identify with their job. Or they'll say, I'm a policeman. Or I'm a fireman. Or I'm an accountant. But what happens when they retire and they're no longer an accountant, they're no longer a fireman, they're no longer a policeman, what do they say? Their identity changed, didn't it? But your identity in Christ never changes. It never changes. So it's important that this here, this scripture verse, it says that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by acknowledging of every good thing. I'm a Christian. I am in Christ. He said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. So I have to identify with that and communicate that. The communication of my faith, what? May become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. This is the another translation. This is the Laubach translation. It says, I pray that everyone who meets you may catch your faith and learn from you how wonderful it is to live in Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That when people meet you, they'll catch your faith and see how wonderful it is to be a Christian and live in Christ. What are you pronouncing? What are you communicating? What are you saying about this life that you have in Christ? That people would see that and go, I want that. I want that kind of life. Not, I'm this or I'm that or I'm what are you identifying with in life? You see, that people would catch that. That's what we're here for, you know. That's what we're to communicate. Let's turn over. I'm just trying to get to a point here where we can pick up. Let's go to John 10:10. Just covering a few scriptures before we jump over today. John 10:10. And it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. What? I am come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." The Wiest translation says, "I alone came in order that they might be possessing life and that they might be possessing it in superabundance." So Jesus came that we might have life and have life in abundance, superabundance. And I was sharing this last week, a comment that a minister, Mark Hankins, made. He said as he travels the world, this was a number of years ago, he said that he interacted with a lot of religions in the world as traveling internationally, and he began to compare them and look at them, and he said that, you know, they all had some, you know, some good traits or qualities about them, and he began to ask the Lord about this, and he said the Lord told him that all religions have lessons, but it's only Christ that has life. And I thought, that's very good. He said, so all of them, he said, all religions try to teach and help, but it's only Christ that has life. There is no other religion that provides life, eternal life, through Christ, because he died for all mankind. Now, I want to touch on something today that I think will excite you. And this, let's go over to Galatians 2:20. I want to look at being in Christ, but I want to expand on this a little bit. Being engrafted into Christ, Galatians 2:20. And what that actually means, being engrafted into Christ. And, you know, being my father, who's now in heaven, my natural father, I know my spiritual dad, he's in heaven, and our father is in heaven, but my natural father is in heaven. But he was a horticulturist, and so I was around it all my life growing up as a young child. And when I went out, you know, of course, left the house. But growing up, I was around nothing but plants, graftings, and I just thought, well, there he goes again. He's cutting snips and snipping things and go in the backyard and plant things and root them and would sell them. He would go out once a year and he would go and ask people on their properties if he could cut beautiful trees, just the tips. And he had trays and trays. I mean, the whole backyard was filled with grafts. And then he would grow beautiful plants and then sell them. But he knew how to graft things. And he knew how to propagate things because he understood the science behind it. That's what he was trained in. That's what a horticulturist does. They understand the science behind plant propagation, the bioengineering behind it. And so he went to Cornell University and another, and he got his degree in that. And so this whole thing of grafting fascinated me, and being engrafted into Christ. What does that mean? We're in Christ, but we're grafted in. And so I began to look up just what grafting means. What's the significance of grafting plants in the natural? It's very interesting, because I never really looked at it until this past weekend. What's the significance of grafting a root and the top of a tree, a bud? It's very interesting. And when you read up on it, it's a normal process. It is a standard, as they say, SOP, standard operating procedure in the farming business. And there's a reason for it. And when I began to look at that and from that against the scripture, I was like blown away. I was like, my God, it's right in the scripture. It is in the scripture. So Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, so I'm still alive, but it's not me that's living. The flesh I live, or the life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith. See, I'm living, but I'm living now by the what? The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me read this. So when we talk about some things here, let me read some other translations. This is one called the Noli, N-O-L-I. I've been crucified with Christ. Now it is not my old self, but Christ himself who lives in me. It's Christ himself who lives in me. And I want you to listen to this, because this is going to have some significance when we talk about grafting. Ooh, or being engrafted. This is the Laubach translation, L-A-U-B-A-C-H. Christ took me to the cross with him, and I died there with him. Ooh. See, he took me to the cross. That's why it says here, I am crucified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. When they say, you know, you look at the cross, I was there with him. That's what the scripture says. In God's eyes, as far as this is the inspired revelation that God gave Paul in the book of Galatians. So Christ took me with him to the cross, and I was crucified there with him. I died there with him. This is called the distilled translation. Some of these are paraphrases. The distilled translation. I consider myself as having died, and I listen, and now enjoying a second existence, which is simply Jesus using my body. Ooh, wow. So it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ who lives in me. He's living, his existence is in me. He's just using my body. Because it's no longer I that liveth. Why? Because I've become a brand new person on the inside. It's his life, his nature that's inside of me. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting? You begin to get a picture of who you really are in Christ. Now let's go to the book of Colossians. Just over a few chapters. You can go to Colossians chapter 3. And look at verse 1. And we'll read 1, 2, and 3. I wanted to kind of go in this succession here. Looking at verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ. See, So I went to the cross with him, but I was raised with him when he was raised from the dead. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now look at verse 3. For ye are dead. We just got done reading that in Galatians 2:20. This says here, Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Wow. Let me read this from some other translations. This is called the Blackwelder translation. For you died in your identification with his death, and your life, which is the result of his resurrection, is hidden with Christ in God. This is the Amplified translation. For as far as this world is concerned, you have died, and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. I have a brand new life. And that new life is hidden with Christ in God. Wow. I'm in Christ, but because Christ is in God, I am in God. This is the Living Bible of Colossians 3:3. It said, you should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does. Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. And some of these translations, especially the Living Bible, you can look these up online if you don't have a hard copy. You can just go to BibleGateway.com and you just go in there and you poke around and you'll find it. It's very simple. BibleGateway.com and has all different translations in different languages and so forth. But this word in Christ has some significance. Now I want to look at this for a minute as far as what grafting means. Being ingrafted into Christ or being in Christ. And I'll just read some things here. And as I said before, a horticulturist, this is somebody who in the natural knows the science behind different plants and flowers and greenery. And which is what my father did. He did that type of work. I saw the things that he had at home and some of the books and things he had. So they study research and landscaping, plant propagation, that kind of thing, genetic engineering, plant biochemistry. And that's what they do. But grafting, what is grafting? I'm going to read this a little. This is a definition, but this is what it is in the natural now. And there's going to be a spiritual application here. Grafting typically involves joining together parts of two plants to function as a single plant. One of the plants provides the lower trunk and root system. It's called the stock or the root stock. What is Jesus called? The root or the vine. I'm telling you, this is exciting stuff to me. The other plant provides the upper portion, the stems, leaves, flowers, and fruit, that has the desirable characteristics, beautiful flowers, delicious fruits. They call it a scion, scion. Or it could be a bud or What are we called? The branches. So you have two parts. Here they're talking about in the natural, but in the spiritual, Jesus, John 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Isn't this interesting? So there are many, I'm just read a little bit here. It says, there are many grafting and budding techniques, but in general, a wound of some type is made on the stock plant. That means the root. A wound is made on the root. Telling you. And the piece of the scion plant, which is the branch or the upper portion, is then inserted into the wound. This is just natural. This is natural things, but look at the spiritual. This is no different from transplanting organs in humans. Parts of two different people come together to form a single functioning individual. And just like connections to blood vessels must be made between the donated organ and the host, you've got to make sure these blood vessels are connected. The circulatory system of the stock, the root, and the scion must link up for the graft to take, and the scion, or the upper portion, to survive. So when they go and they stick this into the wound, the circulatory systems must mesh. Just like if throw it in there, hope it works. No, they have to hook up the blood vessels. They've got to connect the parts. Same thing with grafting. So there's where the science comes in behind this. And they have to know what they're doing. But what did Jesus say? He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Where do you get your life from? The vine. Where does this upper portion of the they call it the bud or the scion, where does it get its life from? The roots. The root system. The stock. Isn't this exciting? Now, listen to this. This was a question. I saw this some things on the internet. Why we graft? So we're saying, what is it? But why do we graft? This is in the natural now. Grafting allows us to create exact genetic duplicates of a superior individual plant. So the grafting in the natural is done to produce an exact duplicate of a superior plant. He is the root, and I've been grafted in. It's no longer I that live, but Christ. I'm an exact copy because I've been grafted in. I look like him. I have his nature in me because I've been grafted in. It creates an exact genetic duplicate. Isn't that something? It says here, and this is some natural thing here. It says if you find a superior pecan tree, for instance, grafting allows the efficient creation of thousands of pecan trees with those exact superior characteristics. Now listen to this. This I didn't know. And grafted fruit trees will bloom and produce sooner than those propagated by seeds. I didn't know this. Which do not produce genetically identical offspring or cuttings. So when we say, well, I'm going to propagate something by seeds, it does not produce an exact genetic duplicate. So that's why they graft. When they find a plant that has superior qualities, they graft it and they keep grafting. So when you go to the store, you go, man, this fruit looks great. It's the same all the time. Right, because they're grafting it. And they found superior quality plants and they graft them. So they're taking a plant that has great qualities. And this is one of the things that they share in here, which I thought even to me exploded in me. It says here, a pecan seedling is perfectly capable of producing pecans when it gets old enough. But the quality of the nuts it will produce is unknown, and chances are any seedling pecan grown from a seedling will produce nuts of mediocre quality. But when they find a tree that produces superior quality, they graft off it. And what they're doing is they're saying, okay, I know that this plant has the genetic makeup that it will produce superior quality fruit. We are grafted in Christ. Oh my goodness. So we have his very nature, very life. Listen to this. Purchasing a named grafted pecan, or it says apple, peach, pear, or citrus tree, allows us to plant a tree we know will produce superior quality fruit and also may have other desirable characteristics such as disease resistance. Oh, think about what is his life? His life in me causes this life to resist sickness, disease, poverty. It's all built. It's in me. Christ in me causes me to operate like him. Isn't that something? Because I have his life. I've been grafted into Christ. Now listen to this. We're talking about a perfect plant. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to look these up because I'm telling you, this was exciting to me. It's in the scripture. It's right here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. When you get there, say amen. Amen. What does this say? But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He is perfect. Now go to Romans 11, verse 16 and 17. Romans 11, verse 16 and 17. These are the characteristics of Christ. Now look at this. This here, Romans 11, verse 16. It says, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. We're talking about an exact duplicate. Oh my God. It says, and if the root be holy, we're talking about the root, so are the branches. Isn't this something? We are a copy of Christ. We have his very life in us. If he's holy, so am I. If he's healing, then I'm healed. If he's prosperous, so am I. If he's holy, so am I. This is what we're talking about, being engrafted in. grafting produces an exact copy. So, when you see these scriptures, you don't have to turn here. Let me read this. This is in the book of Revelations. Revelations chapter 22 and verse 16. But I'll read it. It says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Listen to this. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. He calls himself, I am the root. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and you've been grafted in. So this was another comment that Mark Hankins made. I was listening to this, some comments. He said, the stock of a plant, he's talking about the root now, the stock of a plant must be cut with the same identical wound as the branch in order for the two to grow together. So then you must put that branch inside of the open wound of the plant and wrap them together and they will become one. We have been engrafted into to Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches. On the cross, Jesus was wounded with our identical condition. And we were placed in him. This is what he said. There is no grafting without wounding. And you can see that in Isaiah. I'll read this. Isaiah 53:4. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So this union, because of this union, we are healed. Hallelujah. This is exciting to me. So John says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. I'm sorry, I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. This is John 15. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Think about grafting now. It's not connected. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, shall bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we're engrafted into Christ. I'm going to read another scripture here. 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. This word that we have, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. This word is the word of life, this year. And when it gets inside of us, life gets inside of us. So we were engrafted into his death that we might be one with his resurrection and victory. He was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Let's go over to, we were in 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 5 and let's look at the last verse in that chapter, verse 21. It says, for he hath made him. It's talking about Christ here. He meaning God. He, God, hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. What? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is what being engrafted into Christ. We now have the righteousness of God in us because of him. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So just back up a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 30. It says, but of him are ye, now of him, he's talking about God here. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let me read this in the New Living Translation. It says, God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy and freed us from sin. So we are his offspring. And because we've been engrafted into Christ, we are an exact duplicate. We're the body of Christ. And we're an exact copy of Christ. Isn't that something? Isn't that exciting? So no longer can you identify with things that are going on in your life. You should identify with what? With Christ and all of the things that he is. When we start talking about, I'm this and I have this and I don't know this, who are you identifying with? I'm not going to identify with that because that's not my nature anymore. I have life in me. I have healing in me. I have prosperity in me. I have wisdom in me. I have righteousness in me. I have sanctification in me. He's made me holy. He's made me righteous. He's made me healed. He's made me well. He's redeemed me. That's who I am. That's what Paul wrote in his epistles. And so this life that we now have, this life that we live, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. It's his life in me. It's his wisdom in me. It's his righteousness in me. That's who we are. And that's because we've been engrafted into Christ. So God sent his best in Christ. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is in part is done away with. So God sent his very best, and when we were engrafted into him, we look like him. Amen. And here's the thing. When it talks about we need to be transformed, that's not your spirit, that's your thinking. That didn't get changed. And so even though your spirit is brand new, even though this regeneration has taken place on the inside, your soul has to be renewed. It has to be transformed. And so let's look at one last scripture here. James. Let's go to Hebrews, James. Go to James chapter 1. and look at verse 21, James 1 and verse 21 and 22. It says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness," what? "The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So the word of God is there to do what? Save. That word save means, in the Greek, it means sozo, S-O-Z-O. That word means to save, deliver, protect, heal, preserve, make well, make whole. So the word of God, when it's received, it's able to save your soul. What does that mean? It's able to heal. It's able to restore, renew your soul and your mind. That's why when it says in Romans 12, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word of God will change your thinking and your mind. But what does it say here in verse 22? It says it'll save your soul, but it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." So you've got to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, but be ye doers of the word. So you've got to act upon it. When I act upon it, I'm putting faith in the word of God to do something. And that word will begin to change me through the power of God. It has the power of God and the life of God within it to change something. See? So, this whole thing of being engrafted, literally, when we were engrafted into Christ, we became Him. That's why when you go back and you reflect on the scriptures, it says, it's no longer I that live now. It's Christ that lives in me. I'm an exact copy of Christ. It's He in me. Isn't that something? So here, you can actually see just from a natural thing that goes on in society and life, exactly what the scripture is saying. And I never knew, you know, how we go to the store, or some of you may get these little packets of seeds and you stick them in the ground and so forth and so on, and you hope to get tomatoes or cucumbers or whatever you're going to grow. But sometimes you go, boy, that was a dud, right? That didn't grow too well because they gave you bum seeds. See? But when we go to the grocery store, we expect to get perfect fruit or get nice fruit. And the reason they can do that is because they're grafting off of superior plants. We were engrafted into God through Christ. We have His very nature in us. When we start thinking about that, there's no reason why we should be beneath or below or inferior in anything or come up short in anything, because I've been engrafted into Him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I hope you got something out of that. Just think about it, meditate on it. Get these CDs, you know, there should be enough of them out there. Just grab them. They'll be up here next week for this lesson. But get these teachings. And then what the Lord does with me is sometimes I'll just be sitting, like last night, I was getting ready to go to bed. It was 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and a word comes up. And I'm like, ugh, I want to go to sleep for a little bit. And I go over and get my iPad. Oh, my God, look at this. You know, I just heard the word perfect or root. And I had no idea the connection between grafting and the scriptures. And you start to see what Jesus is called. You start to see the scripture that says he is perfect and he's made us perfect. That's why identification is so important, because when you let society dictate to you who you are, see, there's the problem. Because they begin to tell you, you're this, you're that, so-and-so, and it's this and that and the other. But that's not who I am. That's not who we are. We need to have God show us or reveal to us through the scripture who you really are in Christ. See? Praise God.